In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Studying the book of Acts is very important because it gives us idea about how the church history started. And when we study the church history, the purpose of studying the church history is not to know what happened during these years, but actually it is to record the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And that's why studying church history is totally different than studying, for example, history of America. When we study here history of America, we know what happened and how things developed. But when we study the church history, we are studying the work of the church, the work of the Holy Spirit inside the church. And also, there are many lessons. For example, if there is a conflict, if there is a controversy, how this will be resolved? And this chapter, which we'll study today, is a very important chapter, because it answers to us this question: how controversy and how conflict inside the church will be resolved. Nowadays, many people resolve the controversy and the conflict by fighting, insisting on their opinion, manipulating the situation, threatening that they will leave the church, disobeying the church. That's how they resolve the controversy. But in the chapter of today, we will know how the controversy should be resolved in the right way. That's why I am telling you, reading the book of Acts is not just reading some historical events, but there are many lessons that we can learn and benefit from them. Because this chapter is a long chapter, we will study half of it. We will study from verse 1 to verse 21 only. Let me give you a summary about the chapter. As you know, the church or the gospel, the message of the gospel, started to spread not only among the Jews, but also among the Gentiles. Gentiles mean people who are not of Jewish origin. So now we have Christians from Jewish background and Christians from non-Jewish background. Some people who are Christian but from Jewish background started to say the other group of Christians, the non-Jewish Christian, the Gentiles, should keep the law of Moses, should keep all the ordinances of the Old Testament. And these people, we call them the Judaizers. Judaizers mean people who asking the Gentiles to accept Judaism in order to be saved. So actually, a conflict happened in the church. A conflict occurred in the church because of these Judaizers. The Judaizers said, unless the Gentiles keep the law of Moses, they will not be saved. And they demanded that the Gentiles must be circumcised, must keep all the ordinances of the law. And a split happened in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were staying and preaching. Paul and Barnabas said, no, you don't need to keep circumcision. You don't need to keep the law of Moses. But the Judaizers insisted that they should keep the law of Moses. And how they resolved this conflict, they said, let us send and go to the mother church.
and where the mother church was in Jerusalem. So they traveled from Antioch to Jerusalem in order to commune with the apostles and present this problem to them and find a solution. They went to Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem they met with the apostles and the elders or the priests. Who are the apostles? Actually, by now we have only 11, because James, the son of Zebedee, was already martyred. So now we have 11, including Matthias. And the elders, including the bishops and the priests. And one of the bishops was the Bishop of Jerusalem. And the Bishop of Jerusalem was not one of the 12 disciples. The Bishop of Jerusalem was actually James, the cousin of the Lord. Sometimes they refer to him by the brother of the Lord. And a council met in Jerusalem. And this actually is the first council in the church. So, if you want to answer this question, what is the first council in the church? It is the Council of Jerusalem, which was held in 51 AD, means about 20 years after the ascension of the Lord, and was held in Jerusalem. And now, when we see, for example, until now, the Holy Synod meets. Actually, when the Holy Synod meets, we are following the example of the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. When there is a controversial issue, all the bishops meet together and study this issue, and then they make a resolution or decree, and this resolution is sent to all the church. And that's why the resolutions of the Holy Synod should be actually respected and followed, as all the Christians, either from Jewish background or Gentiles, accepted and followed the Council of Jerusalem. We have two types of counseling, of councils. A local council, which is held in one city among the bishops of this country. Like, for example, when the Holy Synod of the Coptic Church meets, this is a local council, because it only includes the bishops of the Coptic Orthodox Church. But there is another council called ecumenical council. Ecumenical council means all the bishops from the whole world, from all churches, meet together. And in the church history, there are three ecumenical councils. And you hear them a lot in the Divine Liturgy. The Council of Nicaea, the Council of Ephesus, and the Council of Constantinople. So, these are the three times in which all the churches from the whole world assembled together. Why now we cannot have ecumenical council? Unfortunately, because there was a split in the Council of Chalcedon. That's why, even for example, if Eastern Orthodox churches gather together, I cannot call it ecumenical, because it does not include all the Christians. If the Oriental Orthodox Church met together, I cannot call it ecumenical, and so on. That's why, after the third ecumenical council, and after the split or the schism that happened in Chalcedon, no ecumenical council was held after that. So all the councils right now is local councils. Now, who will preside over the council? Who should preside over the council? Now we have the 11 apostles, and also we have the bishop of the city, of Jerusalem. So who should preside over the council? And here the apostles agreed that the bishop of the city should preside over the council. That's why we will see that James, the cousin or the brother of the Lord, although he was not one of the 12, but he is the one who presided over the council. And until now, for example, if all the Oriental churches met here in Egypt, actually the Pope of Alexandria will preside over the council. If they met in Antioch, then the Patriarch of Antioch will preside over the council. If they met in Armenia, then the Catholicos of Armenia will preside over the council. Because that is the rule. The bishop of the local church will preside over the council. And it's clear today, as we'll study, that James, the bishop of Jerusalem, presided over the council, although he was not one of the 12. So, how they resolved the conflict? They met together. And as the Lord promised us, if two or three gathered in my name, I'll be in their midst. So now when all the bishops and all the elders, all the priests meet together, definitely the Lord is in their midst. So their resolutions are resolutions made by the Holy Spirit. And that's why the council meets inside the church. Until now, when the Holy Synod meets, we don't meet like in a conference room. No. We meet inside the church. And actually, we open the curtain of the church during the meeting to represent that, you know, God exists with us during the meeting. And in the Council of Nicaea, when the 318 bishops met together, actually, King Constantine insisted to have a chair on the head of the table. And this chair, nobody sat in that chair. But this church represented, who sat on the church? Christ, who is actually the head of the church. So that's why they placed this empty church. Actually, it was not empty. But we couldn't see by our eyes, you know, Christ. But definitely, he existed among the 318 assembled at Nicaea. So the question was referred to the council in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas reported to the apostles their work, their ministry among the Gentiles. And Pharisees insisted that the Gentiles must be circumcised, must keep the law of Moses. But after the council, James made a judgment. And his judgment was accepted by all. And today we'll study the judgment that has 4 points. His judgment had 4 points. And then they sent the apostolic letter to all the churches. And there was joy in all the churches when they received the letter of the apostles. And also they sent Judas and Silas with Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas are the people who brought the controversy to the council, but the council decided to send with them 2 representatives of the council. Judas and Silas went with them. And at the end of the chapter 15, there was a contention between St. Paul and St. Barnabas regarding Mark, St. Mark. And but we'll not study this tonight, we'll study next week. So let's start reading the chapter verse by verse. From verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea. Came down from Judea, then they are Jewish. But who are the certain men? These are Christians from Jewish background. They are Christian teachers from Jewish background. These are the Judaizers who are preaching that you need to keep the law of the Judaism in order to be saved. Certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren. That is the teaching of the Judaizers. What is the teaching? Unless you are circumcised. Circumcised referring to the law of Moses. So keep the circumcision means keep the law of Moses. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And why they are using circumcision as a symbol of the law of the Old Testament? Because circumcision was the symbol of the covenant. In Judaism, if you are circumcised, then you are member of the covenant. You entered into the covenant with God. You are from the family of God. You are from my people, the people of God. But if you are not circumcised, then you are not in covenant with God. You are not from His family. You are not from His people. You will not be saved. But they missed something. That nobody was able to be saved with the old covenant. And the problem was not with the covenant, but the problem was with us, the people. We could not keep the covenant. The old covenant based on your work, on your effort, no grace from God. And that's why nobody was able to keep the covenant with their own work. That's why there was a need for a new covenant. A new covenant based on the grace, not based on the human works. That's why we read in the Gospel of St. John that the law was given by Moses, but the grace and truth by Jesus Christ. But here when I say based on grace, this does not eliminate the human work, but the grace to help the human work, not to replace the human work. So now, Christ came, and through His grace, now we can be saved. Because His grace, through His grace, we are forgiven, and we became new nature in Him. And we are adopted, so we are in His family. We became members in His family, not because we kept circumcision and not because we kept the ordinances of the old covenant, but because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we received the grace of God through the channels of grace, like baptism, like chrismation, confession, repentance. These are the channels of grace, the sacraments of the church. So the people were confused. They were mixing the old covenant with the new covenant. Although the Lord made it very clear, you cannot put a new patch on old patch. You cannot put a new cloth on old piece of cloth. Let everything be new. And here I want to bring to your attention that the commandments in the Old Testament, I can classify it into the following. Number one, commandments that are symbolic, like circumcision. Circumcision is a symbol of baptism. So now, there is no need to keep circumcision, because circumcision is fulfilled in baptism. The sacrifices or the Passover lamb is a symbol of communion. So now because we have the communion, I don't have to offer the sacrifice, the Passover lamb or all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. That's why actually, when we study these commandments or these ordinances, it enlightens our mind to understand baptism and Passover and communion. Actually, you cannot understand fully the divine liturgy without studying the sacrifices and the Passover lamb from the Old Testament. And you will be amazed how the divine liturgy will be comprehended better and understood beautifully when you study the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the Passover lamb. So now we are not required to keep all these commandments, because these commandments are just symbolic. And these commandments fulfilled in the New Testament. There are also some commandments are given to regulate our relationship with God and to regulate our relationship with one another. And these commandments must be kept as is. There is no change. They are not symbolic commandments. Like when the Lord said, honor your father and mother. I cannot say this is Old Testament commandment, now I'm not required to keep it. Of course, we keep. Or commandment between regulate my relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. I cannot say this commandment is Old Testament commandment, I cannot keep. So the commandments that regulate my relationship with God and my relationship with others, we should keep them as they are. So the first type of commandments are the symbolic commandments. Second type, commandments like the Ten Commandments, regulate my relationship with God and my relationship with others. Under the second type of commandments, which regulate my relationship with God and with others, actually God is taking us step by step. What do I mean by this? God did not give us the full commandment, but He gave us the first step in the commandment. Then actually, in the New Covenant, He took us into the second step. For example, In the Old Testament, people actually, if somebody hurt them, they avenge 7 times. So the Lord said, no. Just make it eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Don't avenge 7 times. And this judgment, you don't do it by yourself. But actually, the judges who are in charge will apply this judgment. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But in the New Testament, now God actually in the Old Testament prevented them from repaying evil with more evil. But in the New Testament, He told us, don't repay evil with evil, even with equal evil. You heard it is eye for an eye, but now I tell you, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek. Don't repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. In the Old Testament, He told them, don't commit adultery. And here the Lord was speaking about the physical adultery, the complete sin. Because there was a lot of immorality. But now in the New Testament, God said, no, it's not enough just not to commit adultery. But if you look at a woman to lust after her, this is adultery. So be watchful. Don't look at a woman to lust after her. In the Old Testament, we were told not to kill, not to commit murder. But in the New Testament, God took us another step. Don't be angry over your brother. Because if I will never get angry against my brother, I will never kill him. Why Cain killed Abel? Because he became angry. But if Abel, Cain never got angry against Abel, he wouldn't kill him. So in these commandments which regulate our relationship with others and with God, God in the Old Testament, actually there was one level, but in the New Testament, He took us to a higher level. The third type of commandment, I will call it cultural commandment. Commandments related to the culture and the situation. For example, God told them, leprosy is uncleanness in a spiritual sense. But now I cannot say if a person is ill with leprosy, I cannot say he is spiritually unclean. But why God actually used this as an example? Why He told them that leprosy is a spiritual uncleanness? For two purposes. In order to give them a lesson about how sin makes us unclean, how sin makes us defiled. See how the person with leprosy, nobody can touch him, otherwise he will contact the disease. In the same way, sin makes us unclean and defiled in the same way. It defiles our souls in the same way. And as everybody keeps away from the person with leprosy, that's actually what excommunication is. Excommunication, no communication with the person who is defiled. Lest you catch the disease from him. Because bad company corrupts good morals. And also, can you imagine thousands of people living in the wilderness of Sinai? There was no hospitals, no physicians among them. If a disease like leprosy starts to spread among the people, what would happen? It will destroy all the people. That's why when God gives them spiritual dimension, this is spiritual unclean, spiritually unclean, people will be very careful. And that's how God protected them. 40 years in the wilderness of Sinai, with no medicine, no physicians, no hospitals. So this is the third type of commandments, which I call it cultural commandment. And these commands were given, like for don't eat certain food. And this food, unclean food. Why unclean? Again, for two reasons. Number one, to give them the idea of uncleanness. And number two, to protect them. Because, for example, these animals, there was no animal hospitals or veterinarians to examine these animals before they are slaughtered to be eaten. And these animals actually could transfer many, many diseases. That's why the Lord told them, no, these animals are unclean, don't eat. And if anybody eats these animals, he may catch some diseases. So here God is giving them the idea, of how sin makes us unclean and defiled. But also for medical reasons, God prohibited them not to eat from these meats. So I can classify the commandments in the Old Testament, symbolic commandments, cultural commandments, and actually spiritual commandments. But spiritual commandments, like we're in first grade, but in New Testament, God actually promoted us to a higher level, like going from first grade to second grade. So when we speak here about the law of Moses, the custom of Moses, we are speaking on the cultural commandments and the symbolic commandments. Not on the spiritual commands like honor your father and mother, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, not about these commands. So I'm speaking about the symbolic commandments and the cultural commands. So here certain men, again, the Judaizers, came down from Judea and told the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Actually, people who were circumcised were not be able to be saved. That's why now there is a new covenant based on the grace of God. Therefore, verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, it was a big dissension, a big controversy, a big conflict, and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. So the church at Antioch, when they saw this conflict, Paul and Barnabas preaching and teaching, no, you should not keep the law of Moses. And the Judaizer said, no, unless you keep circumcision and the custom of Moses, you will not be saved. So the church in Antioch said, no, let us go to our mother church. Let us send Paul and Barnabas and certain others to Jerusalem, to the apostles and elders, to ask them about this question. And here, this is a lesson how we should respect the hierarchy of the church. So they sent Paul and Barnabas to the apostles and the elders, the bishops and priests in Jerusalem, about this question. Verse 3. So being sent on their way, they traveled from Antioch to Egypt, to Jerusalem, through the land. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. They stopped at Phoenicia and Samaria. And when they stopped in these two cities, there were Christians in these two cities. So they described to them how God opened the door to the Gentiles and how the Gentiles converted to Christianity. So describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. So people, the Christians in Phoenicia and Samaria, were very, very happy to know that now not only the Jews, the Jewish people are the people of God, the family of God, but actually even the Gentiles, people who are from non-Jewish background, are accepted into the family of God. Verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church. By the church means by the apostles and also by James, the bishop of Jerusalem. They were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. So they told them about, actually, the Council of Jerusalem was after the first missionary trip. So St. Paul explained to them what God had done with them in the first missionary trip and how God opened the door to the Gentiles. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the Judaizers did not exist only in Antioch, but also in Jerusalem. And most of them were from the sect of the Pharisees. And St. Paul also was from the sect of the Pharisees. So maybe some of them were friends of St. Paul. But here St. Paul did not compromise the truth. Actually, he stood against his friends and against his sect in order to testify for the truth. But just these Pharisees, it mentioned here, who believed. So they converted to Christianity, but they want to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. That's the council. And as I told you, this is the first Council of Jerusalem, and was held at 51 AD. And when there had been much dispute, verse 7, there was discussion going back and forth, between the Pharisees, the Judaizers, Paul and Barnabas. So at the end, Peter stood. Peter was the most aging apostle. So Peter rose up and said to them. Peter spoke, and everybody actually respected him because of his age. So actually, they listened to him. And he said, men and brethren, You know that a good while ago, he's referring to what? To what happened in Acts chapter 10. When Peter went to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit descended on the Gentiles, and God accepted the Gentiles. So that's what Peter is referring to. So Peter told them, a good while ago, God chose among us the apostles and the Jewish Christian, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Why by his mouth? Because as you remember, in Acts chapter 10, angel stood by Cornelius and told him, send to Joppa and bring Peter from there, and Peter will tell you what you need to do to be saved. And Peter started preaching them, and while he preached them, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and God gave them his grace equal to the Jewish people. That's why he said, by my mouth. So here he's referring to what happened in Acts chapter 10. Verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, God doesn't look to external worship, keeping circumcision externally. The true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart, not of the body. That's why he said, God who knows the heart, acknowledged them, accepted them, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Because while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit descended on them. And this is the only exception. The only exception in which God gives the Holy Spirit before baptism. You know, with the family of Cornelius, they received the Holy Spirit first, and after that, they were baptized. Why is that? Because if Peter said, I will baptize them, everybody will stood against him. That's why God made this exception. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And Peter actually told them, can I prevent God? Of course not. And if God actually gave them the Holy Spirit as us, who can prevent me from baptizing them? And nobody was able to withstand Peter. And that is the reason why God actually gives the Holy Spirit before baptism, and this was the only exception. Verse 9, and made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Here is speaking about what's purity. The purity is not to restrain from eating certain animals. The purity is not just to be circumcised in the flesh, but the purity when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your King, as your Savior. Then He will send you the grace through the baptism, through the sacrament of the church, through chrismation, through confession, through communion, and He will purify you through these channels. But the key here is to accept Christ, to believe in Him. So now, the purification is not done through some ordinances, but the purification is through faith. The grace of God will purify me through the channels of the grace. Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He said the law of Moses was like a yoke. And this yoke is very heavy, because nobody was able to keep the law of Moses completely. Nobody was able to keep all the ordinances without breaking them. It was a heavy yoke. And now Christ came to set us free from this yoke, and in order to give us His grace, to be saved by His grace. So Peter is asking them, why do you test God? God set us free from this yoke. Why you want to take this yoke and put it again on our necks? Our fathers couldn't bear this yoke. Neither us, we could not bear this yoke. Why do you test God by putting a yoke? You know what's the yoke? You know when they're too... animals like cows, you know, grinding, so they put a piece of wood on their neck, and actually it's heavy because they, you know, grind and at least them either if they are pulling a cart or something like this. So it's heavy yoke. And he told them, why you are trying to put this yoke on the neck of the disciples? Disciples means the Christians, the believers, which neither our father, the Jews, nor we, the disciples, the 12, were able to bear. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Because Peter understood the concept of the grace. God sent us His grace in order to save us. The grace of the Holy Spirit in order to purify me, to cleanse me, to sanctify me. So, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will receive this grace through these channels, which we will call sacraments. So we will receive this grace in the same manner as they. So we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they also will be saved. So both the Gentiles and the Jews will be saved by the grace of God, not by the law of Moses. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent. The two groups. Kept silent means what? They accepted the word of Peter. And listened. Now they were able to pay attention to Paul and Barnabas, to tell them about how God opened the door to the Gentiles. Because before this, they were attacking Paul and Barnabas because they preached to the Gentiles. But now when God enlightened their mind, they start to listen to Paul and Barnabas and the work of God through them in the churches of the Gentiles. And listen to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God has worked through them among the Gentiles. Which another testimony that God accepted the Gentiles without being circumcised. Verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. James here is the president, is the head. And actually this answer, the Catholic doctrine about the primacy of Peter. So if Peter is the first or the head, why Peter did not preside over this council? Why it is James who presided over the council? And James even was not one of the 12 disciples. So this actually responds to the Catholic teaching about the primacy of Peter and the supremacy of Rome. So after they become silent, James, the president, the head of the council, answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. I will tell you the resolution. I will tell you the decision. Verse 14. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. When? With Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. To take out of them a people for his name. So, now God will choose from the Gentiles, people to join the family of God. But how He will choose these people? Those who believe in Him, God will choose them to join His family, to be His people. So God visits the Gentiles to take out of them people for His name. Verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. So, this is actually the third testimony. The first testimony, Peter told them about how the Holy Spirit descended on the Gentiles. Second testimony, the miracles and the wonders that God had worked through Paul and Barnabas. The third testimony is the prophecies. And which prophecy? He was referring, James was referring to Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. So now he will quote a verse from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. verse 16. That is, verse 16 and 17 are quotes from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. After this, what after this? After the incarnation of the Son of God, after His crucifixion, after His resurrection. After this, I will return. God will return. And I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. What's the tabernacle of David? The kingdom of David. The splendor of the kingdom of David. But here God is speaking about earthly kingdom. But Jesus is the Son of David. And Jesus established His kingdom on the cross. So now actually, we are living in the kingdom of the Son of David. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So, Amos here was referring by rebuilding the tabernacle of David about the establishing of the kingdom of Christ, which has fallen down. The kingdom of David was fallen down, but Christ rebuilt the kingdom of David. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up. After it was ruined, now God will build His church, the kingdom of Christ. That is His church. Now it is built. Verse 17. So that the rest of mankind. Who are the rest of mankind? The Gentiles. So the word rest here, referring to the Gentiles. Because during the time of Amos, the Jews were the people of God. So when God will rebuild the kingdom of David, when He established the kingdom of Christ, actually the rest of mankind who were excluded from the family of God, who are now actually become members in the family of God, so this is the Gentiles, may seek the Lord. So the Gentiles may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by My name, who I will call them to believe in My name, says the Lord who does all these things. God actually is the one who fulfilled all these things and called the Gentiles by His name to faith and to be members in the family of God. So now James, he had three evidence: the witness of the prophets, the witness of Peter, how the Holy Spirit descends upon the Gentiles, and the witness of Paul and Barnabas, how God worked miracles and wonders in the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all His words. So he's saying, you know, Amos spoke about the acceptance of Gentiles. Nothing happened to God by surprise. So God did not say, you know, now Gentiles join the faith. What should I do? No, 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 no. God, even before creating the world, He knows what will happen. Known to God from eternity, from even before all ages, God knew what would happen. Nothing happened to God by surprise. God is not taken by a surprise. Known to God from eternity are all His words. He knows exactly what will happen. That's why Amos prophesied about the acceptance of the Gentiles. Therefore, verse 19, I judge, see here, the head, the president, making a judgment. I judge. And this means that James is the president, is the head, not Peter. I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Don't put yoke on them. Don't trouble them. Don't bother them. Don't make the way very difficult for them. Don't burden them with commandments that God is not requiring from us. Let us not trouble others. We should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. But that we should write to them to abstain from four things. So he told them, none of the law of Moses will be kept. And here I'm referring to the symbolic and cultural. But he told them they need to abstain from four things. Number one, things polluted by idols. Number two, sexual immorality. Number three, things strangled. Number four, from blood. Why these four things? Because these four things were very common among the Gentiles. Actually, they practiced sexual immorality as part of their religious worship, as part of worshiping the idols. That's why he said, no, this is sin. You need to abstain from all forms of sexual immorality. And you need to abstain from things polluted by idols, like parties or celebration for idols, in which they drank, they committed sexual immorality, they offered meat, and sometimes they offered human sacrifices. So as Christians, you should abstain completely from things polluted by idols. And also you need to abstain from sexual immorality. Also from blood and things strangled. Strangled because it had blood. When, you know, they don't slaughter the animal, so the animal will die with the blood inside. Actually, there were some cruel practices. For example, they used to either to strangle the birds and then put them in wine and drink the wine, or they mingle the blood with the wine and drink it together in order to get more drunk. And actually there was a lot of cruelty while, you know, they are, you know, drinking the blood of the animals and the things strangled. That's why he said, no, as Christian, you should be kind. Should be kind. That's why you need to keep away, to abstain from things strangled and from blood. Besides, the blood was prohibited because the soul of the person is in his blood. That's why if actually we drain the whole blood from any person, he will die. Because the soul leave him. Any person who is alive, if just left him to bleed, only just to bleed, he will die. So the soul in the blood, that's why God actually said, don't drink the blood. And many actually commandments in the Old Testament about you should not drink blood, like Leviticus 17:14, Deuteronomy 12:16 and 23. Leviticus 17:14, Deuteronomy 12:16 and 23. So these are four things. Things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, strangled, and things strangled and from blood. Why he is sending this to the Gentiles and not to the Jews? The Jews knew it. That's why in verse 21 he said, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city. I don't see the need to send these four things to the Jews. The Jews already knew it and respected. Because Moses here means the law of Moses, has had through many generations those who preach the law of Moses in every city, being read, the law of Moses being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So Christians from Jewish background knew these things very well, but the Gentiles did not know it. That's why we emphasize these four things for the Gentiles. This concludes our part of today, now in verse 21. So and next, the rest of the chapter, we will actually finish it next week. Glory be to God forever.